Let's turn then, first of all, this evening to the book of Exodus in chapter 25. Here we take up where we've left off in the book of Exodus. If you remember back that far, we got to chapter 24 and then moved back to finish off John's Gospel. But now we enter into this second or third section, depending on how you view the division of the book of Exodus, and we're going to deal with the tabernacle. Let's read then in Exodus chapter 25, and we'll begin at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now over, please, into chapter 35. Chapter 35, and we'll read from verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets. The ark, and the staves thereof with a mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels, and the showbread, the lampstand also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hangings for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And finally, a couple of verses in chapter 36. And we'll read from verse 4. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. And too much. I will look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. The verses in chapter 36 are beyond our remit, but I think they just complete what we've read this evening. Just a quick recap then. Remember that the book of Exodus can be divided into either two or three sections. You have from chapters 1 to 19, we have from Egypt to Sinai. And they're brought to the Mount of God. They're brought to the position that God would bring them to. From chapters 20 to 24, we have the giving of the law. We have the giving of the covenant. And then from chapters 25 to 40, we have the tabernacle before us. Again, the chapters 25 to 40 can be split really into three sections. From chapters 25 to 31, we have the blueprint. We have the pattern that is given by God to Moses. From chapters 32 to 34, we have the breaking of the covenant. The covenant's only just been made, and Israel descends into idolatry. They've been told not to make any graven image, and what do? They make a golden calf. We have the breaking of the covenant literally as Moses comes down from the mountain with the tables of stone in his hand and he casts them to the ground. And we'll consider that more when we come to it. We have the very real danger outlined in those chapters, chapter 32 to 34, of the Lord giving up on his people, of refusing to be amongst them, of being outside the camp. And we have the intercession of Moses at that point. Then from chapters 35 to 40, we have the building of the tabernacle. 13 chapters of this book then are devoted to this tent, to its precinct and to its furniture. That of itself should tell us its importance in God's sight. That should tell us that this particular building, this particular structure, has much to teach us. And so we're going to spend a while looking at it. For 480 years, until Solomon built the temple, this structure, this tabernacle, was going to be the centre of Israel's worship. Indeed, when David sat in his house and he thought he'd like to build a temple, God had said, you know, all these years I've been dwelling in a tent, all these years we've had the tabernacle, did I ever say to anyone any other time before, go and build me a house? You see, this was divinely instituted. This was divinely ordained. It seems almost as if it was God's permission that they were allowed to build him a temple, but this was what he wanted. This was God's desire. As we've said, the chapters are divided into the giving of the instructions for the building and then the actual construction. And so as we go through it, as we have done tonight, we're going to look at the pattern and the production in conjunction with one another. That's going to avoid repetition. It's going to avoid us going over and over the same ground again and again. And so that's the way we'll do it. Rather than going through the chapters consecutively as such, we'll look at them almost topically as we come to them. You'll notice as well, as we look at the tabernacle, just finally by way of introduction, that as the instructions are given and as the instructions are carried out, It comes from God's perspective. You see, God is moving out. And so we'll start with the ark and the mercy seat. And then we'll move out into the holy place. And then I'll deal with the tent, the tabernacle building that houses these things. And then we'll move out to the altar of burnt offering. And then we'll move out to the court and to the gate. And God is ever moving out towards his people, moving out in grace. It's the opposite, isn't it, from the way that we would approach, from the way that the priest had to approach, because as the priest would approach, they would come to the gate first. If they had the misfortune to be living on the west side, they came to the court first and they had to walk all the way around until they got to the gate. But they came to the gate first, and then they'd come to the brazen altar, and then they'd come to the laver, and then they'd come to the door of the tabernacle, and then they'd come to the furniture that was within, and finally the high priest once in every year would come right into the holiest of all. But throughout, we see it from God's perspective. And so we come to the verses that we've read this evening. And we come to verse 8 of chapter 25. And we see how important this structure is to God. For God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that the God of heaven should deign to dwell amongst his people? It's even more wonderful when we think about the kind of people that Israel were. And we think about their murmuring in the desert, and we can think about chapter 32 and the building of the golden calf, and we can think back to earlier chapters in Exodus where they've been grumbling and complaining already on the way. And we can think of their readiness to, in chapter 24, for example, to say, "Yes, all that the Lord has said to us, we'll do." And they hadn't got a clue what they were signing themselves up for. And they should have learnt by the grace of God up to that point that they were cast upon God's grace and cast upon his salvation and cast upon his mercy. And this law that they'd received, they'd got no hope of keeping it. And they were cast upon the mercy of God. And it was with these kind of people that God would say, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." We can think of the final fulfillment of this as we come to the last book of our Bibles. And we come to nearly the last chapter. And we read in Revelation 21 verse 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And we see this as the ultimate goal. The God of heaven, tabernacling, dwelling with... It's not just Israel now, but it's with men as a whole. And we see that God's designs and God's purposes reach far further than just the nation of Israel. And we learn this, that Israel was to be an object lesson. This tabernacle that they had in the middle of them was to be a visual aid. And everything about it was to teach them something about the God who dwelt amongst them. And about his standards and about the ways that they must follow him by. But you see, they were to be an object lesson. As maybe some of their enemies and some of the people around them stood on the mountains and looked down, they would see an ordered camp of people. And in the middle, they would see the tabernacle. And they would see a people who were centered around their God. What about today? See, the day in which we live, we don't have a temple. We don't have a tabernacle. The building that we meet in is only a building. There's nothing special about it. We don't have a special place. We could meet in a house. We could meet in a tent. We could meet in a tin hut or wherever. There's nothing special about the building. But you know something? There's something special about the people. Because you see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we read about the church as a whole. And we read this. In whom? Now speaking about the Lord Jesus. All the building, or the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, we don't have a special place to which we come, but you know the people that come together. And the church, as it is spread through the world, and the church from its inception to its completion, is all growing together until the completion, until the Lord Jesus comes back, and it's growing together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Mind you, that makes us view our brothers and sisters in different places in a different light, doesn't it? Because all together, it comes into one. And without every single individual member, the whole is incomplete. But that's not the only thing. We don't just think about the church as a whole. But we can think about the local assembly. And we can see that the local assembly as being a local representation of the whole, a kind of microcosm of the whole. And so we'll read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we'll read when I can find it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? I know it doesn't say tabernacle. It says temple, and we'll not go into the difference here. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. Mind you, we wouldn't necessarily say these things to the church at Corinth, would we? The church at Corinth on large grounds, we would maybe write off as being pastor and as being something that God wouldn't own. But Paul says to them, don't you know, you're the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, or that I may dwell in them. You see, it's even more amazing than that. Because as we gather together, we as a company of believers are the habitation of God. But you see, you only have to turn over a couple more pages to chapter 6. And we find that individual believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not, says Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Every single one of us whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is a temple of God, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But you see, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25, and we learn that something that is said about the tabernacle is, let them make me a sanctuary. A sanctuary. Now, a sanctuary is something that is consecrated. It's something that's set apart for God. And if we come right back down to us as individuals, you see, the dwelling of God is only in those who are sanctified. And that's what we are positionally. The moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we are sanctified. But you know something? We'll only be living in the enjoyment of that if we're living sanctified life practically. And so if we get it at the forefront of our heads, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That should make a difference, shouldn't it? That should make a difference in our lives. Those areas of our lives that are not sanctified. Or maybe we need things that need to be changed. Those things that at that time we don't enjoy the presence of the Lord. If we don't enjoy the reality of the presence of the Lord amongst us, is it because we're not living sanctified lives? Notice something else. Not only would it be a sanctuary, but he calls it in verse 9, the tabernacle. Now, as you read through, on occasions, there are two different words that are translated tabernacle. The one, which is the one here, means a dwelling. And there's another one which means a tent. And the tent is what it is. And the dwelling is what it represents. This is the dwelling. Let them make me a dwelling of God. And that brings us back to John's Gospel, doesn't it? And that brings us back to the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And how he would say, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode, make our dwelling with him. Notice too that in verse 9 he would speak of the pattern. Twice over in verse 9, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And there was a pattern to be followed. There was obedience that was enjoined. And so we can see that worked out. We see it worked out in chapter 35 and verse 1, where Moses would say, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Verse 10, every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering and so forth, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And if you go all the way into chapter 40, you'll see it time and time and time again. Verses 16, 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, and 32. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he did. You see, there was a pattern to be followed. And it demanded absolute obedience. And the result of the obedience to the pattern was that at the end of chapter 40, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses wasn't able to enter for the glory of the Lord that filled it. And that'd be good, wouldn't it? If, as an assembly of the Lord's people, we were to know to the conscious reality of the glory of the Lord in our gatherings, there'd be something that could be seen outside. There'd be something that would be felt inside and enjoyed inside. What about personally? That we might live in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It demands obedience. Obedience to his word. Obedience to the pattern that is laid down. That's why it's so important, isn't it, to come back to the scriptures and come back to the scriptures to make sure that what we do and how we gather and the things that we're doing are according to the pattern that's laid down. For under such circumstances, the glory of the Lord is seen. And so we conclude that the manifestation of the glory of the Lord is dependent on our obedience. And it always is the way. But then how was it going to be built? This tabernacle, the pattern was given, but how was it all going to come together? Where were they going to get the materials from? You see, they're right in the middle of a desert. And they can't go down the road to the local supermarket and pick out the things that they need off the shelves. They can't go to the local bazaar or market. The nearest one's probably in Egypt, and they're certainly not going back there. And they certainly wouldn't be welcomed there. Where on earth are they going to get the materials from? Let's remember, in Egypt, they'd been slaves. And the Egyptians would have done their level best to keep them that way. Now, we don't know what their personal circumstances were, whether there were those that were more well off than others, or whether they were kept in abject servitude. But where on earth do the materials come from? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 11 for a minute. Just a verse here, and then a couple of verses in chapter 12. Chapter 11 and verse 2. And the Lord says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbour," that's of the Egyptians, "and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Into chapter 12 and verse 35. "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." And in large measure, where is it they're going to get the materials for the tabernacle? God had provided them with it before they left Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? God's desire is that they should make him a sanctuary. And they can't do that unless they've got the materials to do it with. And so God says, "You're going to get it from the Egyptians." Mind you, that was their pay. That was their pay for years of work and not being paid for it. But the Lord gives them and blesses them above measure before they leave Egypt, and God provides them with the materials. If God's provided them with it, now while we're on that, if we bring it over into New Testament language, see, everything that's necessary to build up the assembly, everything that's necessary for the Lord's work, everything that we can do to plug in and to build for God, you know where it's come from? The Lord's given it to us. The Lord's given it to us. Naught have we got but what we received. And the Lord equips. And the Lord gives. And the Lord gifts. So the work can continue. And so that we can serve him acceptably. But then how was it going to get from them to being used for the tabernacle? Chapter 25 and verse 2. And the Lord says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering." And so the Lord makes his appeal. And we see it carried out. Chapter 35 again. So you really need to keep your fingers in both passages if you haven't already. Chapter 35 and verse 5. There's the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord." Verse 21. "They came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." Verse 22. "As many as were willing hearted." Verse 29. "The children of Israel brought a willing offering. Everyone whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work." In chapter 36, they had to be restrained from giving. And so the Lord doesn't say, "Look, you've got to bring this. I need this, I need X, Y, and Z, you've got to bring it. You're under obligation to bring it." Mind you, there were bits of silver. Remember the half shekel, the ransom money that we'll come to later, that was required to be given. But it wasn't a very great ask. But God's wanting willing giving. God loveth, says 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. And so the lesson that we learn from this is that what we give to the Lord in his service should come from willing hearts. And really we're brought to Romans chapter 12, aren't we, in verse 1. Where Paul, having outlined to them the wonders of the gospel and what the gospel has done for them, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You see, he's not saying you've got to do this. He's saying, I beseech you, I'm making an appeal. And I'm appealing to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, as these Israelites went home back to their tents, as they'd heard the appeal that Moses made, they would sit and they'd look at it and they'd say, that's what the Lord's given me anyway. And the Lord has blessed me beyond measure. I was a slave in Egypt. And what can I give to the Lord now? And as we consider what the Lord has done for us, what the Lord wants first and foremost is us. He's not wanting our money. He's not wanting our time. He's not wanting our talents. He's not wanting anything else. Not first and foremost. He's wanting us. And we see that worked out financially in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, where Paul is talking about the brethren of Macedonia and how they gave. They gave financially. And they gave beyond their means. But he says they gave not as we'd hoped. But first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. And out of willing hearts, they gave themselves. And then nothing was too great to give after that. But you see, we're not going to get to that point unless we get to the first point. That first point of consecration and of giving ourselves to the Lord. The willingness of the giving. But then we can come and see the variety that there is in these verses. A variety of materials that are given. And we can look at them and we can think, where on earth do these come from? It's quite amazing, the technology that's involved. They've got gold and silver and brass and blue and purple. You know how they got blue and purple? It comes from marine shellfish that are crushed or whatever happens to them, so to get the dye out. And these were royal garments, and these were expensive garments. The Lord says, I want this. I want blue and purple. And scarlet. Well, scarlet came through the crushing of an insect, a beetle, a cochineal. And they still do it today. Red food colouring? Haha, guess where that comes from? It comes from beetles. Mostly anyway, apart from the artificial stuff that they use. But the crimson colour, it comes from this particular insect. And it comes through a process, and maybe we will think about that when we think about the curtains and so on and so forth then. But you can think about the variety of the materials that are given. And really there's something for everyone. And there's something for everyone to give. And you'll notice in chapter 35 that it's not just substance that is given. It's not just the materials that's given, but it's time and effort. And you can see the work of the women that take the blue and the purple and they spin it. And they make the raw materials into something that's usable. And we can see that. And we can see the variety of gift. The variety of the gifts. And in a local assembly, there's a variety of gift. And each one of us have a variety of things that we can give. And if we go down from chapter 12 from verse 1 that we've thought of in Romans, and you come a little bit further down the chapter, we come to where it says, having, brethren, gifts differing, or having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And there's a variety of gift. But you notice something, it's all needed. Every single one is needed. Every single one is used by God for his glory. And it might only be a small part. And it might be something that's hidden. You can think of the sockets and you don't see them. You can think of the pins, but you know, were it not for one pin, if one pin was missing, maybe a curtain would fall down or something else. And every single bit is needed. And we can see in chapter 35 that not just the gifts themselves, but in the work, in how those gifts are used, we can see a tremendous variety from verse 11 down to verse 19. And we can see all the different things that had to be made. And you can maybe look at that list and think, how on earth is everything going to get done? But you know how it gets done? It gets done as every single person involved in it does their bit. And does what they've been equipped to do. And the Lord raises up those who are wise-hearted. And he'll equip them to turn those raw materials into something for his glory. And as something that speaks of Christ. Doesn't that elevate our role, our function, our service for the Lord, that we might consider to be so little, into something great? It's all necessary. It's all needed. And there's an interdependence. But you notice too that they're not just the materials, not just the gifts, not just in how the gifts are used, but in the givers. There's a variety. And so you'll have, verse 22 of chapter 35, there came both men and women. And then in verse 25, you have what the women did. And then verse 27, you have the rulers. And so they come from every segment of society. And there come those that can bring a lot and those that can bring a little. And there come those that have those that have authority and those that have position and those that don't. And there come those that are male and those that are female. And they all work together. And they all give together. And when they all give together and they all work together, then the result brings glory to God. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? That in an assembly, there are no passengers. In an assembly, there can be nobody who just sits back and lets everything else go on. In an assembly, every single one of us have our role, have our function, have our gift, and we are under obligation in the sight of God to exercise the gift that God has given us. What we can do for him that will put into the whole. And you know something? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord rewards it. You see, we have to take care, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how we build and what we build into it, because there's a variety of materials there, aren't there? There's gold and silver and precious stones, but there's the wood and the hay and the stubble. And there's a day of review that's coming. And the Lord will try the works. And that which is of value will remain. That which can stand the fire will remain, and that which can't will be burnt up. But you know, let's just take encouragement for that. That every single one of us is needed. And we're all dependent on one another. And the Lord wants us to be what he would have us to be and to do what he would have us to do. Isn't that great? You know, there's a solemn warning that we can think of just before we finish. You see, the appeal goes out to those who are willing-hearted. But you see, there might have been those who were willing-hearted who didn't have it left. You say, why is that? Because in chapter 32, Aaron said, bring your earrings, bring your gold, and I'll make them into a golden calf. And what happened to that golden calf? It was burnt up and it was ground to powder and it was done away, and everything that they'd given just went into the water and it went away. That's solemn, isn't it? We've thought about that in 1 Corinthians 3, about those that things that we can give being burnt up and suffering loss at the day of review. But you see, we can devote things in the wrong direction. We can devote our time and our talents and even our money and things like that in the wrong things. Things that are not of God. You see, once it's given, you can't give it again. And they couldn't go and get it back, and they couldn't go to the water and scrabble around for the bits of gold that were there and try and get them back once it had gone. It had gone. But then we can think of others, and we can think of those that maybe weren't willing. That weren't willing. Or those maybe that delayed. And they thought, well, I really do mean to bring it. I'll bring it next week. I'll bring it a little bit further down the line. But there came a point when the people had to be restrained from giving. And the time of opportunity was over. And those that had kept on to it and said, well, will I give it, won't I give it, will I, won't I, didn't have an opportunity to give anymore. You see, this wasn't universal, was it? It was everyone who was willing-hearted. There was a condition attached. And there were some maybe who weren't willing that would look later at the tabernacle and said, I didn't give anything to that. The tabernacle was completed and it brought glory to God, but where was my part in all that? That'd be tragic, wouldn't it? That'd be tragic if we stood before the judgment seat of Christ and we stood as those that were saved, so as by fire. And we see the wonders of what God has done and what God has wrought, and we said, well, I'm like the servant who buried the pound and brought it back and said, Lord, here's your pound. I've done nothing with it. That'd be awful to be saved. So as by fire. Let's endeavour to be those who are willing-hearted. Those that can build in what will remain. What will be for the glory of God. And may the Lord help us to do that in the days that remain. And may the Lord help us as we look at the tabernacle. There's lots of lessons. It's a fantastic building that we can learn lots from. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening, and we just ask our Father that thou bless thy word to us. We think, Father, of the many practical lessons that there are just at the outset about practicalities of assembly life and living and of service for thee or not. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt stir us up as thy people, that we might seek, that every single one of us might put in what thou hast have us to, put in what we can, that will be for thy glory and for thy honour, and that will bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless thy word to us as we separate. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. We give thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.